Well, how many of y'all are glad you came to church this morning? I am so fired up, guys. I love Sunday morning. It's a beautiful day. It's a great day to be worshiping God. Guys, before we get started, I want to ask you one or two things. If you see this Connect card in front of you, if you fill this out and place it, we've got Dollar Days coming up at the end of the service. If you hold on to that, fill this out sometime during the message and place us in. If you have any prayer requests that we can be in prayer for, we are a church community, we are a church family. We need to be lifting each other up in prayer. Please write that on the back. There's information there, especially. Especially if this is your first time here, we'd love to know who you are. Also, if you guys are on social media, if you guys could take out your smartphones or your iPads, whatever, and check in here at Catalyst Christian Church, let people know that you're here. Like I said, we don't have a lot of money to advertise and get our name out there, but there are thousands of people sitting at home this Sunday morning or last Sunday that are browsing through news feeds, and they see you, and they're looking for a church, or the Holy Spirit is convicting them to get to church they need, but they just don't know where to go, but they see your check-in and they're like, well, yeah, I know somebody there. They're always talking about it. I'm going to check in there. I'm going to go check that out. Okay, so we're going to try to do this every Sunday just in case there's a friend of yours who needs a church family. So if you guys will do that real quick for me, that would be great. We're in a new series, Rob talked about, called 40 Days of Discipleship, and it's based off of a book by Dan Spader called Four Chair Discipling. This is Chair 1, Chair 2, Chair 3, and Chair 4. And it's based on four different invitations that Jesus made to his disciples throughout the course of his ministry. And people are at different stages in discipleship. Some people, this chair number one, is the seeker. These are folks that are not in relationship with Jesus. These are folks that are checking out the claims of Jesus. And we're going to be talking about chair two, chair three, and chair four in the next few weeks. I invite you to be here for that. But we're talking about chair number one, the seeker, right here. Okay, this is where everybody starts. And in John chapter 1, 35 through 39, it says this. The next day, John, meaning John the Baptist, not John Kelly. John was not that old, okay? John the Baptist was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Verse 39, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent all day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So Jesus' first statement to disciples was very low commitment. It was simply, "Come and see. Come and see." That's all I'm saying. Come and check out what I'm doing. That's the first invitation that Jesus makes to anyone. Come and see. Jesus didn't ask for church membership. He didn't ask for repentance and baptism at this point. He didn't ask them to commit to missions or to anything like that. He simply said, "Come and see." He was saying, "Come and see what God does. You're interested in what God does. I'm going to show you what God does. You're going to live around me. You're going to see what I do. You're going to see what my priorities are. You're going to see how I spend my time. You're going to see the power of God." That's what he's inviting. Come and see. And I like to do this. I've done this at Catalyst before, but I like to do this whenever I speak to groups of people. I want to ask you, those of you who are Christians in the audience, and not everybody here is, and if you're not, that's fine. We're glad you're here. But those of you that are Christians, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you came to Christ because of a sermon in church? You heard a sermon and a preacher convicted you with the word, and now because of that, maybe you came forward at church or something like that, and that is why you are a Christian. Okay? For the Christians in here, how many of you came to Christ because of a gospel tract that somebody on the street may have handed you with maybe the four spiritual laws or the gospel? How many of you are Christians because of that? Okay. How many of you are Christians because of a Christian movie like The Passion of the Christ or Facing the Giants or something like that? Show of hands. Okay. How many of you are a Christian because of like Christian media, like Christian radio or Christian publication or something? And who here came to Christ because of that? Okay. How many of you all are Christians because of a mass rally, like a Billy Graham crusade or a Franklin Graham crusade, or you went to something like that and you became a Christian there? Okay, one. All right. How many of you are believers in Christ because a Christian that you knew sat down with you and explained Jesus to you, or you observe his or her life in devotion to God? How many of you, that is you? Interesting. Guys, that's how it's been done for the last 2,000 years. Jesus invited them to come and see, come observe, come be in relationship with me, and I will show you the faith. That's pretty much why anyone in here who's a Christian is a Christian, because somebody here invited you to come and see, maybe not using those words, but come and see my life, come see what I'm doing, and I will show you the faith. Isn't that true? Okay, that's the way it is done. That's the way churches grow. That's the way people are reached, okay? So, Jesus knew this was the most effective way to spread the gospel, and he told these guys, come and see. And as he lived out a life that was faithful to God, they saw. He was an example to the disciples. Now, these men, we always sing about the 12 disciples as these great, great, great people. These, at this point, they were not. They were chair one people. They were not Christians. They were not living a Christian life. They had not been baptized. Never. They had never even seen Jesus. But they accepted the invitation. Don't miss that. They accepted the invitation. They didn't say, I'm going to keep you at arm's length, Jesus. I am actually going to come and see. I'm going to go look. But how do we know what they saw? Well, John the Baptist had been put in prison, and he was questioning whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. So he got his followers together, and he said, hey, I want you to go ask Jesus if he is the Messiah. So in Luke chapter 7:22, a bunch of disciples of John came to Jesus and said, hey, are you the Messiah? John wants to know. And this is what Jesus said. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's what has been going on. So that is obviously what these disciples saw as they walked with Jesus. Okay, that's what they saw. So what does Jesus invite you and me to come and see? Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to get a little personal. Is that okay? Because this is what Jesus invites us to come and see. I'm not going to dress it up. I'm not going to make it nice and sellable. I'm not going to do that. This is what Jesus invites us to come and see. The first thing is he invites you to come and see your own brokenness and sin. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, I think it's one of the saddest things I've ever read in Scripture. Look at this. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, how many were cleansed? 10. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Okay, this is what leprosy is. Leprosy is a disease of the nerves. Okay, it is incurable. The body basically decays. Sometimes fingers fall off, noses fall off. It is a death sentence. It's incurable and eventually ends in death. However, the person with leprosy knows this many years in advance, and they get to watch their body deteriorate. It's a terrible, terrible disease. They have a lot of time to think about it. Also, in Jewish society, what's going on here is that leprosy had spiritual implications as well. They were banished from society. They had to live in leper colonies around that. There were poverty and filth. And if they went into town, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, wherever they went. They had to cover their faces and shout unclean. So and a lot of times people would curse them or throw rocks at them. This is the situation the 10 men were in when they approached Jesus. They were outcasts. They were under a death sentence. They were spiritually and emotionally, they were relationally isolated. And people, that's us. It's us. Here's the truth. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? We aren't basically good people who need to tweak a few things. See, unfortunately, that's what the church has said. That maybe if you guys just come to church and we can just give you 10 new strategies to help your marriage, or 10 new great things to manage your time, or maybe if we can just get you to clean up your mouth a little bit, or maybe police your online habits a little bit better, or maybe for children we get you to respect your parents a little bit more, or fathers to be a little bit more involved. See, we're basically good people. We just need a few tweaks. We just need a few fixes. We just need to do things a little bit better. Unfortunately, that's not the case. That's not who we are. And that's what society's trying to tell us right and left. We aren't good people who need to fix a few things, and we're good. Basically, it's boiling Christianity down to behavior modification, where we just need to manage our sins a little bit better, and we'll be good. Guys, that is not right. That is, the Bible never says that. The Bible says we are spiritually and relationally and physically broken. When I was 12 years old in 1986, I heard the news of a terrible nuclear power disaster at the Chernobyl plant in Russia. Those of you guys that were born after 1986, you probably never heard of Chernobyl. Those of us that have, it was all over the news, Chernobyl. The nuclear power plant basically melted down and spewed all kinds of radiation all over Belarus and Ukraine, and it was hundreds of miles of radiation fallout. And the amount of radiation was devastating. It killed many people. It sickened thousands, hundreds of thousands of people with radiation poisoning. But one of the saddest results of this disaster was the effect it had on pregnant women. Many children were born with huge deformities, missing arms, legs, swollen heads, misshapen faces. The pictures from Chernobyl, I invite you to Google them. They're a little bit too gruesome to show here. I'm not going to do that. But the problem with Chernobyl is that the nuclear radiation mutated. They changed the DNA of the children at the basic and fundamental level. Okay, the basic and most fundamental level, the DNA was corrupted, and telling a person that in order to be okay, you just need to fix a few things in your life is like giving a Band-Aid to one of the children of Chernobyl and saying you're okay now. Okay, it doesn't work. We have been corrupted as people at our most basic, fundamental DNA level. We are not okay. We are not good people who just occasionally screw up. We are not. The Bible doesn't say that, okay? And Jesus doesn't invite us to that. We are children of Chernobyl. We are. That's the truth. At our most basic level, our DNA is changed, corrupted. We aren't in need of 10 steps to a better marriage. We are in need of Jesus' cleansing power in our lives, and nothing else will suffice. Okay, that's the truth. And how do we know the pictures of the children of Chernobyl, which are just too unsettling to show here, are wrong? How do we know that the children of Chernobyl are deformed? Let's say you grew up in Chernobyl, and every child was missing arms, missing legs, misshapen faces, and you never saw anything else. You would think that's normal until a non-mutated human being walked in with two arms, two legs. Normal. And only then would you know there was something wrong with everything else. And guys, that's exactly, think about it. That's what happened when Jesus came on the scene. See, guys, we thought because everyone around us is broken, everyone around us is sinful, everyone around us is emotionally messed up and everything, we thought that was normal. We thought that because everyone was sinful, that everything was fault. We truly thought that anger was a great thing in life, that it was part of life. We really thought that divorce, hey, that's just one of the things that happens. That's what happens. We really think that murder and terrorism, it's just part of the world. It's part of the world. That's normal. That's natural. Until Jesus came. And he lived as we're supposed to live. And up against the example of Jesus, we actually see, wow, we don't look like that at all. We don't look like that at all. And when you see the perfection of Jesus, you look at your own life and you say, well, I'm broken. I'm in need. I'm in need of help. And that's what Jesus invites us to come and see. Invites us to see his perfection and allow him to be the mirror that we look into and we see our own lives. That's what it is. And when Jesus invited us to come and see life as it's supposed to be, without selfishness and greed and pride and lust and anger and revenge. When Jesus healed these 10 lepers, guys, when Jesus healed these 10 lepers, cured them of a death sentence, moved them back into society, moved them back into their families, allowed them to be in touch with people again, they didn't have to live in poverty and filth and squalor. They could actually be part of society again. The promise of physical health. When these 10 people were cleansed, only one came back. Only one even bothered to say thank you. What? Y'all were just cleansed from a life-ending disease. You're cleansed socially and physically and spiritually, and you don't even say thank you? I mean, I'm reading this passage of Scripture, and I'm thinking to myself, what is wrong with these people? Well, that's pretty much par for the course, though, isn't it? That's what broken people do. Isn't that what many Christians do? Isn't that what many Christians are doing right now? How many people in this nation, this state, this community have received forgiveness from Jesus, cleansed of their sins, they're sleeping in, soccer matches, shopping, doing anything and everything but returning praise back to Jesus? What did Jesus say to the one who returned? Check this out. Your faith has made you well. In other words, I cleansed 10, but only one was made well. Okay? I cleansed 10, but only one was made well. And that person, because he came back to be in fellowship with Jesus, he became a chair one person. That's what it takes to be in chair one. Being in chair one is more than just receiving forgiveness of sins, people. That's not what being in chair one means. That does not mean anything, okay? It is confessing your sins, repenting of them, being cleansed by Jesus, and returning that gift that Jesus gives you to praise and worship. That's what it means, okay? So when Jesus says, come and see, the first thing that he wants us to see is our own brokenness and sin, that we're not okay. That we are in desperate need of a Savior. That's what he invites us to come and see by living his perfect life. The second thing that he invites us to come and see is the glory of God. He wants us to see the glory of God. I was talking with a friend of mine at lunch a couple weeks ago. This guy is basically a nominal Christian. I don't know if that really even exists. He's a kind of a Christian in name only. Life looks no different than any unbeliever, except for he claims to be a Christian. And he said something about going to heaven. I guess he'd been at a funeral or something, and it was on his mind. He said something about going to heaven when he dies. And that started the conversation about our faith, and I asked him if he wanted to go to heaven when he died. And he said, yeah. I said, are you planning on it? He goes, yeah. And I said, well, the point of the Christian faith isn't going to heaven when you die. You know that, right? And he goes, well, what is it then? And I said, it's about seeing and enjoying the majesty of God. That's what the point of the Christian life is. It's not going to heaven. Eternal life is part of it, but a very, very small part of it. The part of the Christian life that God wants us to get a hold of that we in the church have missed. We've missed it because we emphasize eternal life so much. We've missed the fact that our job here is to see and enjoy and just behold the awesomeness of God. That's what our job is as believers in Christ. And it's seeing and enjoying and drinking in the awesomeness and the beauty and the supremacy of God isn't something that sounds good, I told this guy. Then you've missed the boat. You've completely missed the boat. See, people, for too long, we make Christianity about going to heaven when you die. Jesus didn't make that a selling point. He didn't say, come and see and you'll have eternal life. That's not what he said. He said, come and see. Come and see the awesomeness and the majesty and the beauty of God. See, guys, people who followed Jesus got to see the glory of God. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him forgive sins. They saw him love people. They saw him heal the sick. They saw, but they only saw that after they decided to follow him, after they decided to become Chair One people, after they made that commitment. However, the best part was yet to come. See, guys, the third thing Jesus invites us to come and see, and this is where it gets really good, and this is what I want to encourage you with. This is what those of you that are really struggling and wrestling this morning, which I know a lot of people are, this is the good news. Is that he invites you to come and see the glory of God conquering your own brokenness and sin. Okay, see how that works? Jesus said, come see your own brokenness and sin. Come see the glory of God. And then come see the glory of God conquer your brokenness and sin. That's what Jesus wanted as ultimately his disciples to see. He wanted to see he wanted his disciples to see him going and allowing his awesomeness and majesty and forgiveness and grace conquer the brokenness of the people in the community. That's what he wanted them to see. All right, see, guys, my own story, my own walk with Christ is about the glory of God conquering my brokenness and sin. I'm not a follower of Christ because I knew I was wrong and I was on the wrong path. That's not why I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not a follower of Christ because I saw the glory of God, as awesome as it is. I'm a follower of Christ because the glory of God conquered my brokenness and sin. Can anyone say the same thing? Has the glory of God conquered your brokenness sin? Can I get an amen? I mean, absolutely. Every week, guys, I'm in jails with guys that I'm trying to reach. You talk about broken people. I'm in there, and I realize, guys, and I'm just going to be honest, I realize I should be there. I really should. I share with the guys, the most of them are wrestling with addiction. I share with them. When I was a teenager, there were times that I drove while intoxicated. I drove drunk. What if I'd hit someone? What if I'd killed someone? I'd be in there, rightfully so. I have no illusions about being superior to any of these guys, but the good news of the gospel is that the glory of God conquered that brokenness within me, and he can conquer the brokenness within you too. That's the good news. His amazing love, his amazing judgment, his amazing wrath, his amazing forgiveness conquered my brokenness, and it will conquer yours as well. Jesus says to come and see the same grace, the same love, the same forgiveness, the same second chance in life that God gives to every person can be yours as well. That's what he says, come and see. I want you to see what happens when people are in relationship with me. Come and see. So hey, there's two things necessary to be in this first chair. Two things that are necessary. First thing is this, a willing heart to follow God. In John 1:39, Jesus said, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. The problem is that many in here are like the 9 other lepers. We're like the 9 other lepers. We'll take good stuff from God. When it comes to giving praise, when it comes to being in relationship with him, nah, that's not for me. See, these 9 other people, these 9 other lepers, they wanted a welfare relationship with God. What's a welfare relationship? A welfare relationship is where you have the authority and you have the people, and the authority just kind of gives things to people whenever they want them. That's what a welfare relationship is. Well, let me tell you, that is not the gospel, and that is not how God works. God is not interested in being in a welfare relationship with you. where whenever you need him, he just kind of doles out blessings. That is not what the gospel says, and that's not what Jesus was inviting people to. Okay? That's not what being in chair one is. Chair one, instead of being in a welfare relationship with God, it is in a friendship, a community relationship with God, where gifts and services and praise and everything goes back and forth between the two. God provides the healing. We return that healing with praise and worship. God cleanses us and leads us. We return by following him, by surrendering our plans. God calls us into dangerous places. We respond by going joyfully, taking the gospel. God gives us the gospel. We respond by bringing the gospel back to the people. That is what a community relationship is. Not, I need forgiveness. God, what have you got for me? So that's the first thing that's necessary. A willing heart to follow God. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up as I talk about the second thing. Two things that are necessary. The second thing is a follower of God to show the way. A follower of God to show the way. John 1:35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he goes, look, there's the Lamb of God. Look, there he is. Guys, see him? See him right there? I want you to go there. Look, go. There's the Lamb of God. I'm pointing you to Jesus. That's what he was saying. How would these people know to follow Jesus without a follower of God showing them the way? Okay? That's the second thing that is necessary for people to move into chair one, is they need somebody to point them to Jesus. Right? If we were to be at the church, we must be like John the Baptist. There he is. And why do we do that? Well, we're motivated by love. By love. If we don't love the people that we are around, if love is not our motivation, then it's never going to work. Love must be our motivation to want to bring the gospel to people, to move people into chair one. That must be our motivation. And unfortunately, people, unfortunately, I've got a criticism and I've got a praise. A criticism is that less than 2% of people who claim Christ will invite a friend to church in any given year. Less than 2%. In other words, 98% of people sitting in churches on Sunday morning will never invite someone to church or to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's awful. It's terrible. That is not good, people. It's not. Okay? We are failing the world. Why? Maybe we just don't love enough. Okay? Maybe we just don't love enough. But what I'm telling you is that love must be our motivation. Is your love for people great enough for you to become the John the Baptist that says, look, there's Jesus. Come and see. Second thing is that sharing this is simply a byproduct of a healthy church. A healthy church will naturally have people that are inviting, saying, come and see, to a lost world. That will naturally happen. If we're healthy, if we are truly involved in relationship with Jesus, that's just going to flow out naturally. Okay? I said I had a criticism. That was a criticism. I said I have a praise. This past Thursday at our elders meeting, we were going over numbers. And I just have to say, well done, church. From this time last year, we've grown 9%. 9%. 9% growth. If I had a stock that grew 9% every single year, that'd be fantastic. If I had a business that was growing 9%, I would be very, very happy. We have a church that's growing at 9%. That's fantastic. Let's make sure we're reaching people that don't know Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we are reaching chair one people and we're not stealing chair four people or other disciples from other churches. Okay? But guys, if we're going to be a church that emphasizes discipleship, we must be serious about telling people, come and see, just as Jesus did. Just as Jesus did. I want to pray for us right now. And I want to pray, if there are anyone in here who is not in chair one, who has never, ever been in a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you've been in a welfare relationship with God, you just kind of want stuff, but you really haven't moved into a relationship with Him, community relationship with Him, I want to invite you to come sit in chair one and be a disciple of Jesus. I want to invite you to come and see the goodness and the awesomeness and the glory of God. I want to invite you to do that today. If you are not in chair one, if you've been walking with Christ for a while, I want to ask you, who are you reaching? Who are you reaching? Because that's the work of a healthy Christian, of a healthy disciple. You're naturally reaching people and telling people, come and see. That's going to happen naturally if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I want to pray for us as a church. I want to pray for you. And if there's any decisions you need to make right now, do it. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for your gospel. I want to thank you.